And our text is going to be Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And if you're able to stand, let's just honor God as I read this paragraph. In your hearing, the Bible declares of itself that it's living, right, and active and powerful. And so let's just honor God as we listen to his word together. Beginning at verse number 1. Luke writing, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Amen. Our Father, would you meet us now in the scriptures? And Lord, help us to understand the truth today. We look to you. We depend upon you. You are our anchor and our teacher, our counselor. And so meet us in the spirit now, Lord. We've made ourselves still and our hearts say, "Speak, Lord." We, your people, are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I want to begin with a confession. I realized this probably about a year or two ago. I have never preached through a gospel. 34 years of pastoring, and I've preached through many other books, but never preached through a gospel. So I'm approaching this in that sense. It's challenging, particularly the gospel that we're going to look at for the next few months. The Gospel of John is one of the most challenging gospels. But that seems to be the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading me. So I need you to pray that I'll do justice with the scriptures. You never exhaust the scriptures. Amen. And so this is always a challenging for a teacher and a preacher. Amen. Is you want to do justice, but anybody will get exacerbated if I just, you know, continue to. I could milk a few verses. I don't mean that negatively, but I mean you could extract one of the old theologians I heard a few number of years ago said, and y'all probably heard me say this, you know, when you get into know God and digging in the scriptures, it's like taking a canoe and a kind of paddling out into the ocean with a teacup. You dip your teacup down in the ocean and your cup comes up what? Full, but you haven't made a dent in the ocean. And that's the way it is with the scriptures and getting to know God. You can be filled up and overflowing, and there's still so much more, you know, to know. And it'll be that way when we get done with John, even though you'll wonder, there can't be nothing else left here. Trust me, there's going to be a lot more than I can address. And so pray for me that I'll be able to, as one of my seminary professors said, I'll be able to exegete our congregation and we can learn what's needful for us right now. And then if we visit it again, if I should live to the millennium, you know, we'll do it again. All right. So we're good? You okay with that confession? All right. The word gospel means good news, right? And this will be kind of a review for you scholars that have heard these things before. The gospel, word gospel means good news, and in particular, good news about Jesus Christ, right? The gospel books, the children have just reviewed for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? These are the gospel books that tell us the good news about Jesus. Now, you notice, go back to our text. These gospel books are a narrative, right, about Jesus. So they tell a story. So when you read the gospel, you have to be ready to read a story. It's not real vignettes like the Proverbs, or it's not real concise like the letters written to, the Ephesians or someone. It's a story, so you read the whole story to learn truth, right? You got Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So it is a narrative, all right? We also remember that the gospel books were written by eyewitnesses and ministers, okay? You got verse 2? Look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, okay? And then lastly, by way of introduction, the gospel books are accurate. And they're accurate so that they can establish our confidence in the Word of God, our faith in the Word of God, which establishes our faith in the Lord of the Word, right? In the God of His Word. And so you see, look at verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty. There's our word. Certainty. I believe the word is gnosko. It means to know something thoroughly and completely, okay? And so the word of God is designed for us to have that kind of certainty that Jesus is who he says he is. And we got enough truth here from eyewitnesses to do that for us, okay? And you just have to keep that in mind. This isn't intended to be an exhaustive narrative, right? And we'll learn that in the book of John. There was much more that Jesus did that didn't get documented, but this is enough. This is enough to convince anyone who is convincible that he is who he said he is. Yes? And so it's designed to establish and build that confidence and faith. All right. And so what we want to do then as we think about the beginning of our time is to talk about there's categories in how the Gospels are viewed. One of these categories looks at them like this. There are the synoptic gospels, which means the same, okay? And then there is the Gospel of John. So you can probably figure it out already, right? If the Gospel of John is different, that would make what? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what? The same, all right? And so that's what I'm going to talk about briefly by way of introduction. So if you think about the synoptic gospels, there are things that are similar. There are things that are similar about the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke address things like the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you learn about his parents, that you learn about conception, right? That you learn about his infancy and his youth. You learn about siblings. I remember I had a boss who was a Catholic. And I don't know if he'd overheard me talking to someone or he had had some conversation with somebody. He came to me, he said, "Willie, somebody told me that Jesus had brothers and sisters." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What?" So I had to, take him to the Bible, let him read him for himself. He's shocked. Been a Catholic, all his life. Never knew that Jesus, because that's not what they taught. Not with the Virgin Mary. Okay. The synoptics are given for us to know what? What do we want to know? The truth. You don't have to depend on what I say, or this one says, or that one says. The Bible is given for you to know the truth. What does the Bible say? You'll what? Know the truth, and the truth what? Sets you free from having to depend upon someone else. Yes? Thank God for that. And so it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that address these kind of things. It's we find, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones that address the kind of things that happen prior to Jesus officially starting in ministry, right? Or prior to him turning 30. We find out about his baptism and the temptations, right, in the wilderness. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that share these common incidents. Now, you read them. Now, remember that the eyewitness is telling it. It's saying something a little different, but it's about the same incident. I remember how one person thought they had me trapped when they said, well, you know, the Bible is just... It's unreliable because one account says that there was one blind man and the other Bible says that there was two. And I said, well, why is that a problem? If there's two, then there's certainly what? Just because one person only talked about the one doesn't mean that there wasn't what? We understand? There's no contradiction in the Bible. See, once you start with that premise, then you can understand, but if you're going to start by assuming that there are contradictions, then you're going to get tripped up. Yeah? Yes? And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke share these common incidents and events, and you see these speeches, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and various kind of things are in these Gospels, and you'll find that it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you find some of the same, you know, you'll read something here and it's identical to the same thing that was quoted over here in one of the others, okay? So don't be surprised by that. God isn't, whenever you find God repeating something, it's what? It's important, right? Just like a parent. When a parent has to say something once or twice and three times, you know what? It's important. They want the child to get it, right? But there are some differences, even with the synoptic gospels. And one of those differences is this. Matthew presents Jesus as the promised king. You know, the Jews have been waiting centuries. They've been promised this king. They've been in slavery. They have been delivered out of slavery. They've gone to the promised land, and they've found themselves now under this Roman oppression. And they're here, lo and behold, Matthew says that God has delivered on his promise. The king shows up, right? And, of course, that would appeal to a Jewish reader. They've been waiting on the promised king. And then, if you remember, Matthew ends with this king getting what? Resurrected, right? And so, again, for the Jewish mind, the Jewish reader, then this is encouraging. Because if you remember, one of the things that was so discouraging to the early disciples is, you think about it, you followed the Messiah for 3 years. And they kill him. And you remember the book of Mark says that Jesus has been telling them that for 3 years and they still didn't get it. That's the reason they scattered. And you and I are the same way. God tells us things over and over. And he knows that you don't have it, but he still tells it. Just like a parent. But they know you remember how you were at the time when the light bulb comes on, you realize your parents knew what they were talking about. And that's the way it works with us as Christians, is God tells you over and over, and he knows that if the truth is in you, eventually, you remember how the prodigal had, the Bible said the prodigal what? Came to himself. Yeah? And so the Jews then would see ultimately that he was a king. He was the promised king, and he was resurrected. Well, then Mark, though, presents Jesus as this prophet, they call him, a prophet mighty in words and in deeds. In deeds in particular, he was a working prophet. The majority of the verses in Mark begin with the word and. And he did this. And he did that. Why? It just shows him just moving one place to the other. He is a mighty prophet in his word and particularly in his deeds. That would be very appealing to the Roman mindset, you see. The Romans were workers. And so to see the man of God, the mighty man of God as a worker, they could identify with that. He wasn't just a king. He wasn't just someone aloof from the people. He got down there and what? And did the work. Okay? You remember Mark ends with the ascension. Not only was he resurrected, he was ascended. So you see the progress in the Gospels. And then finally Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to what? Seek and what? And save the lost. The Son of Man. It's in Luke that you see him touching people, touching lepers, dealing with people, the humanity. Right? He's sympathizing. He's weeping. He's dealing with people as a man. Okay? I should say as the man. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was the man. And so you see him, Luke ends with the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? Because, you know, it was Luke that eventually wrote the book of Acts, and you, not only was the Holy Spirit promised, Luke shows you that he delivered, right? He delivered on that promise. And see, this would appeal to the Greek mind, because the Greeks, unfortunately, the Greek mindset is that the body was evil. And so they didn't see any real, the Gnostic didn't, it's the spirit that's the only thing that mattered to a Greek. But the God would say to you and I, you're not dissected like that. Some of this theology going around today would have you think that you're this dichotomy, you're dissected. You are a person, body and soul, okay? I know that a number of people like want to emphasize body, soul, and spirit, and that's okay, but there's only one place in the Bible. Do you realize this says body, soul, and spirit? The majority of the Bible says that we are body and soul. Remember, Jesus said, cast you wholly into hell, body, and cast your body and soul into hell, okay? And so the basic principle is that we are a physical being and we are a spiritual, okay? But we are one person. You're not segregated. You're not like Jekyll and Hyde. No, you're the same person. You got, there's a physical aspect that can relate to you and I. And you got a soul that can relate to God if you've been born again. Okay? So you got this? And so that's now it's something really wonderful. Can you find Ezekiel chapter 1? I want to show you this. Thrilling. Ezekiel chapter 1. And for those of you that are not familiar with your Bible, just take your time. I'm serious. Everybody here at one time had to learn. And so, you know, I remember being in a Bible study once, and I saw somebody who felt the need to fake it. You know, pretend like they were reading. Why would you do that? Pretend like you know where you are in the Bible. And so I hope nobody here ever feels that kind of pressure. Be real. Take your time. I had to learn the Bible by looking at my table of contents. Amen. And everybody in here that knows it had to what? Learn it the same way. And so take your time, find it, because I want you to read it with us. Okay, you got Ezekiel chapter 1? I'm particularly interested in verse 10, but I thought, since the sermon is not going to be long, I thought we could at least read these 10 verses, okay? We're about halfway. Isn't that good? So like Billy, we're almost halfway. Okay. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet who had been exiled. He was in exile in Babylon because God had he had warned Israel, right, and Judah that they were going into exile. If you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to be disciplined. Those whom the Lord what loves, he disciplines, right? And so he sent them into exile. Now, when God's people go into exile, the ones who've done wrong and even those who may not have done wrong still suffer. Okay? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you just go down the list, Ezekiel. Here we are with Ezekiel. You got it? In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Isn't that wonderful? We can just stop there. It's a woo! And that wonderful, just sitting there, you're in exile. Think of how awful that would be. And don't think of how wonderful it is for God to meet you. You know, he met Paul in a stinking jail. Mm-hmm. See, the jail in Philippi was in the sewer system. Mm-hmm. It was down there that God met him. Yeah. And that wonderful passage had come to us. Rejoice! Yeah. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because God has met me down here in this dungeon. And you know, they were locked up once. You remember that?
In
the prison. Y'all remember that, sir? He'd been beaten and misused. And then what? At midnight.
Yeah.
What were they doing? Grumbling and complaining. No. No, no. Singing and praying and praising God. And what happened? God met them. So anyway, I said it wasn't going to be long. So let's go on. So here he is, and Ezekiel has God has met Ezekiel. You got verse 2? On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. Isn't that wonderful? The hand of the Lord was on him. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human face. They had a human likeness. Verse 6. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. That's it's just hard to get all that in your brain, and you just start reading all that, and that's okay. The Bible, it's reading. You don't want Spielberg or anybody to try to. They can't manufacture this.
Amen.
This is designed to get this in your heart.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Let the Holy Spirit give you the image. Got it? Back at verse 8. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And here's our verse. You got verse 10? As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. Each had the face of a man. That's one. The four had the face of a lion. That's two on the right side. And the four had the face of an ox. That's three. And the four had the face of an eagle. How many is that? Four. You getting anything? So this is picturesque, okay? These are reflections and images. Now, these are celestial beings that are around the throne of God. Now, if the celestial beings are this awesome, think of what the one who sits on the throne is like, all right? That's the reason Isaiah got in his presence and he says, oh, I'm undone.
Yeah.
Anybody that's ever been in the glory of God, in the presence of God, they just fall down like they're dead.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because he alone possesses immortality, and he dwells in unapproachable light.
Yes, sir.
Moses got in his presence, curious about the burning bush. Mm-hmm. But when he got over there, what did he find out? Mm-hmm. Moses, you need to take your sandals off.
Yes, sir.
Why? This ground you own now is what? Why is it holy? Because the bush is burning? No. Because God is here.
Yes, sir.
We need to get more serious about worship.
Well.
He's the same.
Yes.
He's the same. Yeah?
Yes,
the same. So, you got these images, and I'm going to have to move on. And so, you got this one. That's the image is the image of a human or a man. You got the other. That's the image of an ox, and the other. That's the image of a lion and an eagle, right? Just keep this in mind. Matthew presented Jesus as what? King, right? Which one of these images do you think best match the king? Lion, right? Majesty, powerful, okay? Now Mark presented him as a worker, right? Mighty in his work. Which one of these images best match The worker. See, that's Arkansas boy there. Yes, right. Ox. Ox matches the image of a worker. And then Luke presents him as what? A man, right? Luke presents him as a man, and even though the ESV calls it, translates it human, it says one of the faces on these celestial beings was the face of a man, right? And so hopefully you can see that these are reflections. While they are around the throne, but they reflect the image of what? Of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are designed to reflect the image of God in Christ. Okay? They're designed for you to see his royalty. His royalty. He is. He was the promised king. He is the promised king. Right? And he's coming back. And when he comes back, everybody's going to know he's king.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody's going to know he's king. Okay. Well, I'll let you salivate on that for a while, okay? So that's the, those are the three synoptics. And then lastly, we want to look at the Gospel of John. And I begin by calling you to think about the characteristics of the Gospel of John. Now, I'll start with by saying what's not there. You won't find any genealogies in the Gospel of John. It doesn't start out by telling you about Mary and Joseph and how she conceived and her pregnancy and his infancy and how he grew up. No genealogies. You don't see. It doesn't start out by telling you all of the kinds of things that happened to him as a child and as he grew. John starts out how? In the beginning was what? Word! You get this? Oh, this is totally different. You see why the other three are called what? Synoptics. They are similar, but John is different. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. Theos. For all of your friends who wonder where the Bible said that Jesus was God, here it is. Here it is. You don't have to search hard for it. John 1:1. He was what? In the beginning. Well, what do you mean by that? Before anything was made, he was. That's exactly right. He was. From everlasting to everlasting. He was God long before he came Jesus. See, you hung up on the fact that I got one of my Jewish friends at the gym. Well, Jesus was born. Yeah, he was. But you need to find out about him before he was born. See, my God wasn't born. so you gotta deal with truth. And, you know, I've spent years. That's all right. You have to be patient. Somebody was patient with you, right? And so John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's where John begins. Yeah? That's where John begins. It's not like the synoptics. And in John, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah? He's the Son of God. He's not simply the son of Abraham. He's not simply the son of David. He's not simply a Mary's son. No! He's the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, all those things are true.
Amen.
But John says, and I'm going to tell you another side of this thing. You get it? That doesn't belittle Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But this is just another witness to say, I want you to see something a little bit different. Okay? And so he is the Son of God. And John is the one where we get all these wonderful images of Christ, right? John says that he's light, right in the beginning. That he's light. He is the light of men. He's light. Hallelujah. And then he goes, John is the one where Jesus speaks to say, I'm the what? The way, the truth, and what? And the life. No one comes to the Father but through what? Through me. He's the bread of life, the bread of heaven. That's who is that? That's Jesus. He's the one. You read all these stories in the Old Testament about how God gave Israel bread from heaven. Jesus comes over here in the New Testament and said, I be it. Amen. That's me. Amen. Right? So you don't need to keep reading those stories and wondering about it. It was all types and shadows. God fed them when they didn't deserve it. He fed them when they were fussing and arguing, but he fed them anyway. And Jesus comes over here and says, I take care of you when you don't deserve it. I feed your soul when you know you ain't done right this week. You know you haven't been faithful this week. I meet with you anyway. This is good. He's the bread of life. Nothing satisfied like Jesus. Those of us who got saved late in life, you know it. Your best high can't compare to this. I remember when I got my first Cadillac. Big old monster wheels. I mean, you know, you think all that stuff was good. until you meet Jesus. You trade all that stuff in. All the stuff you thought was so cool. Right? You remember how Paul said? It's all like the dunghill. It's nothing compared to him. Compared to Jesus? Nothing compares. Nothing compares, you know? He's the resurrection and life. And it's Jesus that said he's a true vine. And every believer in here has been grafted in. None of us are biologically Hebrews. But we're just as much God's children.
Amen.
Right? Because the vine, the true vine, we've been grafted in. And we'll never be broken off. Right? Is it? Yes. Yes. Divinity is the emphasis in the Gospel of John. Jesus is God. Now, I want to show you one other thing for those of you who have these discussions and people want to know. Well, the Bible really doesn't ever say that Jesus is God. There's a little verse over in John chapter 10. And remember this. It's verse 33. And Jesus here is, by this time, the Jews was dogging him out. They were on his heels. They were trying to trap him. They were determined that they were going to kill him. And so here we find one of those incidents where they're just so angry with him now, they'll kill him on the, they try to kill him on the spot, okay? And so you shouldn't be surprised when people get angry at you, you know, on your job or wherever, you know, and they want to cuss you out and they want to do it and they're trying to cleverly, you know, get you fired or whatever. That's nothing new. They've been doing that for generations, okay? And so you got verse 10 there. Here are his opponents. And this is verse 33. The Jews answered him, because Jesus is saying, for which of the works, you know, that I've shown you, what are you wanting to kill me for? And listen what they said. 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Look at this. Because you, being a man, make yourself what? God. They got it. They got it. Jesus was claiming to be God.
Amen.
And anybody that doesn't see that is being disingenuous. Mm-hmm. He didn't just say he was, Jesus never said he was a good man. Mm-hmm. The little young guy came to him and said, what, good teacher?
Yes,
remember
sir.
That?
Yes, sir.
What did he tell him? Well, where are you going to be good? Yeah, I know what you're up to. No, don't listen to me throwing that good slang toward me.
Uh-huh.
There's only one who is good, and that's who? That's God. So now if you ain't willing to call me God, don't be calling me good. You see? See, people think they're doing Jesus a favor by saying he was a good teacher, he's a good prophet, he's like Muhammad. We ain't accepting that. If you can't handle him as God, keep your good. You see?
Amen.
You're not doing Jesus any favors by trying to make him equal with your God. Because your God's going to bow his knee pretty soon.
Amen.
And everybody else's God.
Yes, sir.
At the name of Jesus, right?
Yes,
and so divinity is the emphasis in John. And y'all do realize the only image that we didn't cover from Ezekiel 10 was what? You got it. The eagle, the mighty eagle, lofty and exalted. The eagle. John then presents the divinity of Christ. The purpose is simply this. John presents enough truth to establish our faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Okay? The majority of John really covers the last week of Jesus' life. Right? You remember what I said before about some eyewitnesses? John wanted to be, he wanted us to know the details about how that last week of his life transpired. Turn to John 20 real quick. John 20 and verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay? You good with that? Listen to it again. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So, again, we established the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not intended to be what? Exhaustive. Now, but don't stop there. Read verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay? And so the purpose is clear. The purpose is clear. John was written to establish faith in Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is everything that he claimed to be, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is exactly who he said he is. And I've given you enough facts.
Amen.
For those who want to believe. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God results in eternal life. Amen. Well, God bless you.